My sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson for today, found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, in most of our pew Bibles, begins on page 1612. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25 through verse 37. And I read this portion of God's word in Jesus' name. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have replied correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we see how Jesus deals so humbly and graciously with those who have been brought to repentance, those who are broken over their sin by your law. But Lord, we also see that the Lord is even gracious to those who are confident in their own righteousness, but yet he has no offer of that good news to them, because first they must be broken over their sin. They must realize that they themselves have sinned against God and against their neighbor. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one of us as we study your word this morning. Teach us your will. Show us your grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bear with me in the very beginning of this message. Most of the introduction is me explaining my philosophy of ministry and what I see I'm called to do as a pastor. It's not the best introduction to this text in the world, but bear with me as I share a few things. I shared maybe a month ago or so about Pastor Robert Lee, not the general Robert Lee, a different one. Pastor Robert Lee is still alive, teaching as a seminary professor. He also in the past has been the editor of the Lutheran Ambassador, our church denomination's publication. And he also for several years was a former president of the AFLC. He was one of each of the faculty professors at the seminary would take a different group of the men who were going through seminary, and we would prepare a sermon in advance, and we'd preach it to the class, and then we'd get our critique. And I mentioned before, I believe, bear with me if you heard this before, but I'm re-quoting Pastor Lee, so I'm giving a little introduction here. Pastor Lee would have a stubby pencil. You see one up on the screen there. And oftentimes our class would meet in the library, and he'd have his pencil, he'd have a wooden desk, and he'd start to write. And that wooden desk would amplify that sound. And I knew that I was being critiqued. That was part of what the class was all about, to get to be better at preaching, to be better at handling God's word. there were sometimes that little pencil started writing even before I got more than two sentences out of my mouth. And I remember just even as I was preaching, I was thinking, what in the world did I say? One time, I was talking about a camel and unloading a camel, and the critique, and I'm not scarred for life, I don't have to go to a psychiatrist about this, but I was unloading a camel, and I was just doing little small actions. And he said afterwards, if you're going to unload a camel, just make it dramatic. So if I unload camels in this congregation, in this pulpit, I'll make it more dramatic, hopefully. But I noticed with Pastor Lee and with the other, my peers in seminary, when you listen to a sermon, to critique it, to fill out this form, oh, good illustration here, oh, he missed that main point there. If you're listening to critique, I listen in a different way. If you're listening with the intention of critiquing a sermon, please, I always say, listen with discernment. Listen with discernment. Look at the verses, as I mentioned, and say, is that really what that verse is saying? Or is he reading something into it? I'm never offended when you make sure that I'm preaching what the text is preaching. That's your job. That's your job. And that's a very important one. But when you listen with the intention of critiquing it, how it was in its style, in its form, how the dynamics were, was the sermon illustration really appropriate to that point? If you're listening with the intention of critiquing it, you're usually not listening to feed your soul. Steve Denny and I talk every once in a while. He's a fun person to talk with, but sometimes he'll pass on to me things that people have passed on to him that I'd prefer that they just pass on to me directly. But anyway, some have been concerned that my messages are too much like a Bible study. And my question is, what else would we study from the pulpit? And I know there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And I know that I believe that I'm a teacher. And so I know when I preach, I teach kind of in there. That's the way I preach. But I want it to be textual. I want it to be focused on God's word. Pastor Lee made a comment about preaching a topical sermon where you have just an idea that you bring in a verse over here, a verse over here. And he said, he said to the seminarians, preach one topical sermon a year. And spend the rest of the year repenting of it. And I remember that, and it stuck in my head. I seek as much as I can. There are times that I preach a topical sermon on the sanctity of human life. When I've preached on that the last time, there were four passages of Scripture that I mainly focused on. I don't like that because I can bounce over here, bounce over there, bounce over here, and you don't have time to look and see if I'm using that verse in context the proper way or not. I like sticking to one passage so you can have your Bibles open and you can be saying, yep, that's what it says. Oh, no, that's not what it says. I'm hoping you're saying, yes, that's what it says when I preach. But we all need that accountability. I don't believe that the time in the pulpit, I'm not saying I'm never going to say anything funny. Sometimes maybe I say something funny, but not even on purpose. I might use humor on occasion. But I don't think my job is to be a comedian up here. You know, there are a lot of good stories to tell, and I probably won't tell most of them. There are even some good jokes that I like, that are clean, that are funny. Maybe once in 6 months, maybe not even that often. Maybe you'll hear one from me. But my main focus, I believe my main calling, is to preach the written word of God. To open up the word of God, to show through law God's holiness, our sinfulness, and share the gospel. That Jesus Christ paid for our sins. That Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for us. That our works aren't needed because Jesus' work was enough for each and every one of us, so that by faith in him, we can know for certain that I have my sins forgiven, that I have a home in heaven. Topical preaching, finding a topic and finding verses that go along with that. Some people do that much better than I do. I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't think it's good. I don't think it's healthy. I don't think it's normally a biblical way of preaching. A textual sermon would be taking the text, one of the assigned texts, for example, of that Sunday and going through it. And that's what I have tried to do consistently in my time here. There's also expository preaching where it's looking at a book at a time, and I've done that. And I like that best, to be honest. But sometimes some people have a hard time taking a year to go through the book of Romans. I enjoyed it myself. Some people have a hard time going through the book of Acts over a year and a half. Let me remind you of a little sermon grid from Issues, etc. Question that we can ask ourselves is, does the message talk about Jesus? Does the message mention Jesus? And if so, is he the one who's the doer of the verbs? Is it what Jesus does, or is it what you do? An emphasis on your effort and action. And the third question is, if Jesus is the doer of the verbs, are the descriptions something like Jesus makes me happy, Jesus makes me feel good, Jesus gives me financial prosperity, or the verbs Jesus died for me, he saves me, he delivers me, he keeps me, he redeems me from sin, death, and the power of the devil? Are they focused on his perfect life, on his innocent sufferings, on his substitutionary death, and his bodily resurrection on the third day? My challenge for me and also for you is not to listen to criticize, but to listen to hear God speaking through his written word. So as we get in, we do get into the passage here, starting with verse 25. We see here Jesus using law to show sin. And you know, there were some people that were broken over their sin. There was one woman that was caught in adultery and people were ready to stone her to death. She knew she was guilty. She said, "Who is condemning you? Neither do I condemn you." To the religious leaders who were proud of their spiritual goodness, he didn't speak words of gospel. He spoke words of law. And here he speaks also words of law. He's guiding this this expert in the Old Testament law. He's guiding him in the law. And some people will say, okay, oh, here's the gospel that Jesus is sharing, and that's not what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't get to the gospel. Because this man was not ready for the gospel. We see in verse 25, an expert in the law tested Jesus. And this testing is a stronger word. It's not a normal word for testing. There's a preposition in front of it which intensifies it a little bit. It's used elsewhere where Jesus quoted from the Old Testament saying, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And here, this expert in the law was putting Jesus to the test. It's not just, I want to see what he's teaching. I want to see what he believes. But there was an evil intent here, I believe, based on the verb that's used. And notice the question. He was doing it to trap or to test Jesus in a negative way. And his question is, what shall I do? Emphasizing, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that question of itself is kind of odd. What do I do to inherit anything? Someone dies and they give it to me. We don't normally say, and I know there might be people that connive and manipulate to make it happen, but we don't say when someone dies and gives us something in their will, boy, I worked really hard to earn that one. The inheritance is a gift to the person who died. He's asking the question, trying to entrap Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Literally, by doing what? And one commentator said, this form of his question shows a wrong idea of how to get it. He's looking to himself, that he does something, and he earns God's favor, he earns heaven. Jesus, in verse 26, did as he often did. He answers a question with another question. But he's helping guide that lawyer, that expert in the law, and drawing out from him what he believes and what the Word of God is teaching, especially in particular the law here. Jesus answered the question with a question. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And a normal question for a rabbi is, "How do you read it?" or "What do you read?" when pertaining to the law. And then the lawyer gave an answer better than probably most of us would do. And he incorporated both the Hebrew and then also the Greek translation of the Old Testament in his answer. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." And then he said, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He summarized two portions of the Old Testament. He summarized them well. And again, many people will hear that and read that and say, "That's the gospel. That's what we need to share with other people." And we need to be reminded, no, that's the law. That is the true summary of the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus responded that if the lawyer would keep the law perfectly, he would live. Just understand this. Please understand this. He's still using law. The lawyer thinks, "I'm doing pretty well. This is my profession. I'm an expert. I know what it says." And patting himself on the back, "And I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing pretty well." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly." That is the summary of the law. That's not the good news. It's the summary of the law. We use law to bring that people to an end of themselves. We use the Ten Commandments to help people, first and foremost, to see that they aren't doing it. The implication here, as we see, do this and you will live. And the idea here, keep on doing this and you'll live. And remember, when the law speaks, it says not just, "Well, yeah, you mess up over here, you mess up over here, it's okay, we'll forget about that." No, the law says, "You obey perfectly. Every thought, every desire, all your love, all the time, loving God with all your being, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Has there been a time, one time, that you haven't loved God that way? Think about your life. I guess so, if we're honest. Can we go to today? Has there been a time today that you haven't loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And you know what? Not even looking at our lives, but looking at this very day, we can say, "Boy, I've missed that one. I've missed that one." Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't see what happens in the parking lot, but you know what? Sometimes, I have a sinful nature too. Sometimes we say, "I bet I can beat that person to that parking spot." I guess you've never done that. Okay. Or you want to get to the door first. You want to get in line first. Rather than saying, "Well, you go ahead. I defer to you. Be my guest. Help yourself. Go ahead." If the lawyer would keep the law perfectly, he would live. But guess what? Jesus was using that law to help him see, "I can't do it. I can't do it. Do this. Keep on doing this and you will live." No one's ever done that perfectly. Love toward God, love toward our neighbor, except for one. the only one who's ever kept that law perfectly in thought, word, and deed is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He's done it as our substitute. He's done what you and I could never do. He obeyed. He obeyed so that when we trust in him for salvation, his obedience is counted to our account. Going on to verse 39, the lawyer wanted to simplify the law and justify himself. We read verse 29, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Wow, he just left, he summarized, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." He kind of pushed that aside. That's tough. That's tough. Easier to justify yourself by saying, "Well, you know, I'm kind of good to my neighbors. I'm kind to them." But notice he wanted to narrow it down a little bit. And who's my neighbor? Who do I have to be kind to? Who do I have to be kind to in order to be keeping God's law? Who is my neighbor? And the question among the Jews, they would argue this. The Gentiles, oh, probably not my neighbor, especially the Samaritans. Those half-breeds. They're never my neighbor. I don't have to be kind to them because they're not of our people. Maybe Gentiles, probably not, certainly not Samaritans. And Jesus told this story to demonstrate who is a neighbor, and we could go into a lot of details about this, and we won't. I encourage you to look in detail. But we see the parable of the Good Samaritan, verses 30 through 37. Jesus told the story, he told about the need of a traveler. Man was going down, and geographically you would go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, very dangerous area. It was called the Red and Bloody Way because of the danger and the violence on that road. These men were bandits. They weren't just, "I want your wallet and I'll leave you fine." They were pretty nasty people that Jesus was talking about here. And there was a need. He fell among the robbers. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was left half dead. And we see that some passed by. These are religious people. These are what people would look at and say, "Oh, these are really good people." But of course, in certain situations, if they would do something, they would be ceremonially unclean. And then they couldn't be in the temple. "Oh, that guy's all beaten up and bloody, and ooh. Well, I'm on duty in just a little bit, so maybe someone else will take care of that." We read, "Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, not even getting close, walking far away, kind of pretend, 'Oh, there's no need over there. It's not my job. He's not my neighbor.' A priest, of course, one that would serve in the temple, a Levite would assist in the temple. We read, "So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Same reaction from both. But there's one who stopped to help. And we don't hear this in the same way, but just try and listen the way he would be hearing it in verse 33. "But a Samaritan," "a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." Okay, I don't want to read everything in, but I'm sure some people were thinking, "You mean Samaritans could even have compassion on people?" "He went up to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine," of course, as to soothe and to disinfect. "He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 200 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I myself will repay when I come back.'" And Jesus took that story that he told. Emotionally, the expert in the law was into that story. I'm sure reacting even as he was hearing it. But then he was saying, who was it that proved to be a neighbor? Remember, the question is, who is my neighbor? Wanting to narrow my area of obligation. Jesus said, who was it? Who proved to be a neighbor? Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And his response, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. He didn't say, and I'm not going to make a big point about this other than, he didn't say the Samaritan. He didn't want to say a bad word. He didn't want to take that name on his lips. But he did say, and it was a real compliment, even though he might not have meant it that way, the one who showed him mercy proved to be a neighbor to him. And Jesus, again, his application to this man, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. And sometimes people will pick up on this quickly and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do too. And please understand that what I believe Jesus is doing here is using law to show him, you haven't loved God. You've fallen way short of that. And you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. You've fallen way short of that too. And the law brings us to the end of ourselves. The Holy Spirit brings about conviction in our hearts and lives. And like the jailer who cried out, what must I do to be saved? There's no hoping and clinging to what I've done. Well, I've done most of what I need to be saved. There's no hope in our goodness, in our human efforts, when the law breaks us. The priests and Levites were told in Ezekiel 34 that they were to strengthen the diseased, to bind up the broken. But it's Jesus, as we see in Isaiah 61, verse 1, who has bound up the broken and poured all the wounded into all the wounded spirits the balm of sweet consolation. Someone has said all the fathers, all the early church fathers saw through this thin veil of the noblest story, the story of love, never wearied of tracing the analogy. The early church looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan and said, you know, who's the truly good Samaritan? It's not you, it's not you, it's not you, it's not me. Ultimately, it's Jesus. He came not only when we were half dead, when we were fully dead. Dead in our trespasses and sin. He made a sacrifice. He gave of himself, but he gave himself as well. Gregory Nazianzen, from the 4th century, made this comment about Jesus. He hungered, but he fed thousands. He was weary, but he is the rest of the weary. He has saluted Samaritan and demoniac, but he saves him that went down from Jerusalem and fell among the thieves. Again, pointing to Jesus as the true good Samaritan. Who is the true good Samaritan? Only the one who has loved the Lord God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself. That's not you. That's not me. Jesus gave up his own life to pay for your sins, for my sins, and also for the sins of the world. We focus on, not right away, my application. So what do I draw from this? We focus first and foremost on Jesus and remind ourselves of his sacrifice. Then as third use of law to guide us who are Christians, who are believers, in terms of knowing what God's will is for me. We can say that is a model of what God's will is for me. This is how I love my neighbor. When there's a need, I seek to help. We see what it looks like here what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. There were several people that came to Jesus and that left Jesus without having their sins forgiven. There were other people that came to Jesus or were brought to Jesus, and he assured them of the forgiveness of all of their sins. The law must do its work to bring conviction of sin before a holy God, before we're ready to hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is your righteousness. It's what he has done that gives you that assurance, that confidence that your sins are forgiven, that you have a place in heaven. Question for each one of us today: am I looking to the law and reading it in a distorted sense where somehow I draw a false comfort? You know, I'm doing pretty well. Wow, I'm better than a lot of people around me. Or are we broken by that law where we say, I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I need mercy. I need mercy. That is indeed what Jesus has done, what Jesus has shown for each one of us. And it is truly a gift that we don't inherit by earning, but we received by God's grace. And we receive it as a gift. It's ours. It's ours. Receive that gracious gift. Be assured that your sins are forgiven. And then we, in turn, and motivated by that grace of God, we show love toward our neighbors, even the ones we might not like so much. We show love toward our neighbors for the glory of God. Amen. I just have one prayer concern for us to bring before the Lord, one thing that was written, and any other concerns we can bring before the Lord as we pray quietly before the Lord. Let us bow now and pray. Heavenly Father, we have here that Holly Wilson has gone to be with the Lord. This person writes, thank you for all your prayers.